Gracious Father, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity that every Sunday we get to study your word and get to know more about you and who you are and who we're to be in the middle of all of it, Father. Your life-changing, heart-transforming, miracle-working, powerful word. Father, we cannot do this out of our own accord. There is nothing that I'm going to say this morning that will transform a heart or change a mind unless your Holy Spirit moves in that heart and mind. There is no clever phrase or well-worded story that I'm going to share this morning that's going to make a life-altering impact. You're the only one whose words give life. You're the only one that brings dry bones to life. We desperately need you. You also ask us to study, to show ourselves approved by you, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. We need you to invade our thoughts, our decisions, and what and how we choose to follow you. Grant me the words, Holy Spirit, to speak to your people. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that you've made for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by a show of hands, how many of you have this Christian walk figured out? Besides Henry, anybody else got this Christian walk thing figured out? Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but I know that I don't. It's been a life's journey trying to figure out this walk with Jesus and trying to do it in a way that truly, truly reflects who he wants me and I'm sure all of us to be. I know that I'm making every effort to be a Christ follower, but not so sure I've got it all figured out. And when we take a close look at the historical context of God's people and the history, we can clearly see that there weren't many people either during biblical times that got it all together either. I mean, not so long into the life of mankind, even Adam falls short, right? Like just days into the creation thing. When Jesus walked this earth and he died and went on the cross, not shortly after, his disciples scattered. And so much so that some denied, even when he showed up to other people, some were like, no, there's no way. And those folks were right there with him. So now that, you know, we've established that not all of us have it all together, and that as his kids, there's always room to grow. Amen? There's always room to grow. And that most of us here do not have this Christian walk all figured out. And let me help you for a minute. Even if at some point in your life, you're like, yeah, I've finally got this thing figured out, and you start feeling good and things start kind of going your way. For those of us that have dared to even utter those words, man, God comes and humbles us pretty quickly to remind us that, hey, there's still some work to be done, my friend. There's still some work. And so as we continue in this journey, we understand that there's always room to improve. And so now that I've laid that foundation to this reality that, hey, listen, we don't have it all together, and there's areas that we could all improve upon, it's important that we understand this, because this morning we are going to address some heavy truths in God's scriptures coming out of Ephesians 5, the meat, if you will. Nudge your neighbor really quick and say, hey, you might need to take this personally. I know that oftentimes we say, hey, don't take it personal. This morning, we might have to take this personally. And so I want to forewarn you for what's to come. Because the message that Paul shares with the Ephesians in the 5th chapter is a challenge to many of us here today. So this morning, you know, it's been said that the Holy Scriptures are like a mirror that reflect God's truth. And oftentimes what is revealed may not be what we'd like to see. So this morning, I'm encouraging you to take that mirror out, so to speak, and take an honest reflection of that person in the mirror, who that person truly is. Whatever is shared this morning, I ask you to please consider what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you and have the courage to take action this morning. Because in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we're going to be asked to walk in Christ. So a quick recap. The first chapter, Russell shared with us that we learned that Paul wrote this to the church of Ephesus, right? This is to the church of Ephesus, but in retrospect, really he's writing to the Fontanians, right? We're from Fontana, or at least our churches. We're coming from other places, but he's writing this chapter to us, or this book to us. And he shared that it's written to us. In chapter 2, Henry shared with us that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and that we were the children of wrath, but God, right? But then God came. In chapter 3, Scott shared with us that we Gentiles are now considered children of God, that the mystery of Christ was revealed through Paul, and that the church is to be used to build his kingdom. Last week in chapter 4, Pastor Russell shared with us how to live out our lives, to walk worthy of the calling of God, and to maintain the unity of the church. And so this morning in chapter 5, there are 4 points that I will present to you as we walk in this, walk in Christ. The first is walking in love. The second is walk in the light. The third is walk carefully. And then lastly, we're going to talk about walking in harmony. But before we get to chapter 5, I would like for us to consider a couple of things. First, understand that there is a plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And he is so sovereign over all of it. No matter how awesome it's getting, and you're experiencing the fullness of his glory, and things are just fantastic. And when you're in the pit, when things are extremely difficult, where you're not happy to see that person in the mirror, and God is showing you truths about your life that are not so pleasant. Secondly, we must also understand that there's an enemy, that there's a force out there seeking to destroy. So there's a force out there trying to cause division, trying to separate the church, trying to separate relationships. There is a force out there. You can check this, 1 Peter 5:8 and Ephesians 6:12. Next week, Santosh will talk a little bit more about this, but it's also there, okay? So as we draw near to better understand how to walk in love, walk in his light, walk carefully, and walk in harmony, we need to continue to understand that there is a power working against that. All right, so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read these first 2 verses together. So as we walk in love, let's take a look at these first 2 verses, okay? If we can put that up for me, please, Leah. It should be slide 4. All right, on the count of 3, let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as fragrant aroma. I'm going to continue to read this on my own, but if you can put this up. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper amongst the saints. And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar talking or joking, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See that no one deceives you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. For those of us making a conscious choice to walk in Christ, we see here immediately that our life's focus should be on Christ. We are called to be imitators of Christ. In other words, to mimic Christ. As the business of life, the busyness, the family and work life are in full force, what some of us often resemble is sometimes probably not who we want to resemble. I would even go as far as to say that the pandemic really exposed who we were really imitating. The continued political climate often brought out the not so good in many people, even the so-called Christians. And Paul, during this time, was probably assessing what he was observing with the Galatian people, with the people in Ephesians. And it reminded them, the Ephesians, to be imitators of God. So the question is, who are you imitating? I would suggest that if someone besides you took your phone out or got your whatever electronic device you may have, whether in your person or at home, I would suggest that it would give us a good idea who you are imitating. Paul is asking us to walk in love, and Paul paints a picture of God's love offering for us, which is pretty awesome. He goes on to ask us to walk in purity, that there be no greed in us, and not just that, but that greed not even be mentioned among us. In verse 5, he goes on to add that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Then in verse 6, makes a point to say that see that no one deceives you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So why would Paul mention that? Why do you think Paul would say, see that no one deceives you with empty words? I think it's pretty obvious, right, that what he's trying to say. You know, a fascinating observation, we're talking that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and then he also wrote to the church in Galatia. And an interesting dynamic is that in the church, when he wrote to the Galatian people, he admonishes them and he says to them, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And so how often do we fall to empty words? More so in the church. How often don't we see prominent pastors, leaders fall into this trap? But we're all susceptible to it. When we decide to embrace these empty words, Paul is calling these the sons of disobedience. Nudge your neighbor and say, hey, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Let's go to verse 7 through 14. So what is being asked of us? Here's what Paul tells us. Let's read the first verse together. I don't know if you can read this. It says, therefore, do not become partners with them. So he's asking us to not become partners with whom? Well, we just learned in the previous verses, who should we not become partners with? Sons of disobedience. And so my question to all of us is, who are you hanging out with? So, as we continue here in verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's an important truth that's in here, in that many of us, right, we kind of are sneaky Christians, if you will. I think I may have shared a story once when I was a little boy. I was maybe like 5 or 6 years old. And at that time, as a Catholic little boy, I was studying to get my first communion. And I remember walking into a store and learning, well, let me rephrase this. I remember going to catechism and learning that God is everywhere. And I'm like, what? How can God be everywhere? There's just no way. And I remember having this thought, and I go to the liquor store up at the corner of my house, and I see the sixlets, right? Those little chocolate little balls with different colors. I don't know if you guys remember those. And I remember, I'm like, man, I really want one of those. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, man, God sees everything. Well, I'm going to trick God. So I go in, I grab the chocolates, don't pay for them. So you know what I did? I walk out, sneak them in my pocket, I walk out. Then I grab the chocolates and I just kind of like chuck them, like pretending that it wasn't me. And then I told them, hey, look what I found. I found some chocolates there. So here I go and I take them, right? Trying to, you know, be a sneaky little Christian, right? Sneaky little Christian boy. But God sees it all. And he talks about here that even what's in the dark is going to be exposed. It's going to be visible. Let me tell you something, church. If we are saying that we are Christ followers and there is sin that is happening in your life, let me help you. It is going to be exposed because we are his kids. It's going to come out one way, shape, or form. So, which is important, which is what I love what Pastor Russ did this morning, is he confessed, right? He was like, man, I'm feeling like there's this selfishness thing going on right now that I've got to get out. Because somehow it's going to manifest. It's going to come out one way or another. And for those of you that have been a Christ follower for any length of time, you know how true that is. And sometimes it's nice when it happens, like, okay, I get exposed and not many people know about it. And then, but then when it happens and there's a lot of people that know about it, man, it's tough to go through that. So Paul gives us a strong admonition to not be partakers or partners with those folks. One of the studies says it this way, it implies having in common. So not having in common with these folks. As Christ followers, we should have no partnership with those in darkness. However, oftentimes we make certain choices to continue to follow certain figures that may have a resemblance or we think they follow Christ, but they're still walking in darkness. If we can remember, there's going to be an Antichrist, right? And there's spirits of Antichrist as well. And so who will look like, may sound like, but are not. And so we've got to be conscious of that too as we're studiers of the word. So that's why Paul tells us, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. In other words, some of us are still asleep. Some of us are still sleeping to the truth of what God is trying to reveal to us. And he's encouraging us like, hey, wake up, wake up. It's so cool that sometimes, like when we've experienced life and things have gone not so well amongst us, right? And God heals us and restores us. And then we see it in someone that we love, right? And we're like, oh man, I know what's going to happen. Like, hey, stop, but. You know, they're kind of stubborn just like we were, and we don't listen, and we don't take heed to the warnings, and then we fall in those areas, which is tough to see, right? So he's asking us to wake up, take notice of what has perhaps bewitched us, what we're watching, what we're listening to, what we're seeing. Next, in verse 15, he starts to ask us to walk carefully. As believers, we're to walk carefully. So let's take a look at this. So then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Let me repeat that. Subject yourselves to one another. God's desire for us is for us to walk carefully in his wisdom and to grow in our understanding of his will for our lives, making the most use of our time. One of the studies that I read preparing for this said it this way: lost opportunities may never be regained. They are gone forever. And so we've been given this precious thing called time, and God is asking us to use it wisely. Now, the next section in this chapter of chapter 5 will conclude, and part of it is going to go into chapter 6. And as I mentioned, Santosh will be teaching this next week. In this section, we're asked to walk in harmony, this next section, when it comes to marriage and our relationship with our spouse. Now, at the beginning of chapter 6, it will address the relationship with our children and even the workplace. But first, Paul starts with the grown-ups. He starts with the adults. He starts with the people he knows and understands have a greater impact. There have been times, and perhaps even now, that the next verses could be controversial for some. I can understand how for some this could be a little controversial. And I would like for us to consider some thoughts before I go on. So as I mentioned before, there are some who seek to cause confusion and to deceive. We know that Paul has shared that with us. Remember, marriage is a direct analogy of Christ and the church. And who is the church, folks? We are. We are the church. Just like my relationship with my wife is, so should my relationship with Christ be, and vice versa. It's critical we understand this, because many people get caught up with the nuances of the words that I'm about to read and the true meaning behind it. Secondly, the sanctity of marriage has been under scrutiny for a very, very long time. It's nothing new, folks. And we as believers should continue to live sacrificially in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our spouse if you're married. Meaning that marriage is not about me. Wait, what? What? It's not about me. Marriage is not, my marriage, my relationship with my wife is not about me. And you know why? Just like my relationship with Jesus is not about me. But we often make it about ourselves, right? And I'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. And then lastly, the third thing, consider the impact divorce has had on our society, or unhealthy marriages has had on our society. Now, I'm going to be sharing some difficult statistics with you all. My hope is that you hear these from a lens of urgency, that there is a fight for our marriages and we need to take some of the blinders we've had to the reality of the impact our marriages are having on our society as a whole. I'm of the belief, and I think many of us will probably say the same thing, but in my 30 years of experience working with young people, almost 30 years working with young people, I can say that most struggling young people, for the most part, are struggling because of direct connection to the adults around them. Which is, there's no question as to why Paul is addressing the adults first, the married folks first here. Whether it's parents, uncles, aunts, etc., our young people are being influenced by the adults around them. And then guess what? Those young people become adults. And then guess what happens to them when they're adults? The cycle kind of continues, right? Our young people become adults who have similar beliefs and convictions that if they go unchecked, then they have children that impact them similarly, and so goes on the cycle. And as we specifically think of marriage, let's consider how an unhealthy marriage may negatively impact the children that are involved, if there's children involved. Also consider the consequences of divorce. Children who come from single-family homes, etc. Of course, there are those outliers. There are those outliers because God's abundant grace has done some amazing things with young people. I'm a product of that. My wife's a product of that. We both grew up in homes that there was physical, verbal abuse. In my home, unfortunately, we had the displeasure of dealing with sexual abuse. There was a lot of stuff going on. And as a young person, I was part of the statistic, right? I was getting involved with drugs. I got arrested at the age of 17. I was not heading in the right direction. And I did not have positive adult influence in my life. I just didn't. So I was becoming the statistic, getting in trouble, getting suspended, getting into fights in schools, you name it. And so things were not going. Although at that time, I had no idea that the influences around me would have that much of a negative impact on my life. But God. And that can be said for many of us. Yes, the circumstances around us may dictate or may say a statistic that we should particularly flow into, but God, right? So, and because of the redemptive power of the cross, I was able, and many of us are able, to live out a faith and a lifestyle that resembles Christ. So let's take a look at this rest of this chapter, starting with verse 22. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands. Other versions have it, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. But it doesn't stop there, right? The next part is dedicated to us husbands and what our role is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, but as Christ also does the church, because we are part of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, as for you individually, each husband is to love his own wife the same as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. When we consider how our world can be influenced by Christ's love in the most impactful way, can we agree that marriage should be at the top? How else can there be a greater impact? I don't recall anywhere in the scripture where Christ compares a relationship between mankind than when it compares his relationship with these people, than when he compares it to marriage. I haven't seen that in other places. He's telling us that, look, the marriage, your union between a man and a woman, is the same as my relationship with you, the church. How powerful that is. Yes, marriage can be difficult, but so can our relationship with God, right? Our relationship with God can sometimes be difficult. The difference is, in my opinion, is that we continue to break God's heart by our own unrepentant heart. We continue to sin sometimes. We continue to walk in disobedience. We choose to make certain choices that break God's heart. But he's not out there seeking a divorce from us. That's the difference, right? And oftentimes, as human beings, we do hurt each other. We do cause pain to one another. That happens sometimes. And I'm not trying to diminish anyone that's been in a relationship that was difficult in such a manner where you needed to get out. And God does allow and gives us permission to divorce in certain situations. But please know that Christ is willing to love us even though we're walking in certain ways that displease him. He never, never leaves. He doesn't consider how he's going to divorce us, right? Even after all the hurt and pain we've caused him. Why is that? Because there's nothing like his love for us. Nothing. So as I begin to share some statistics with you, please consider how moving forward, you can do your part to be committed to a healthy marriage. Not because of what you will get out of it, but what you will give to your spouse, your children, and to our world, because it starts in our own place. So what happens when a marriage is not in unity? Well, let's take a look at this. There was a study conducted in 2000, the year 2000, called The Effects of Divorce on America. And this is what this study found. So we're looking at over 20 years ago. Each year, over 1 million American children suffer the divorce of their parents. And again, please know that I'm not Just hear what I'm trying to say here. There's mounting evidence that demonstrates that the devastating physical, emotional, and financial effects that divorce is having on these children will last into adulthood. Children whose parents have divorced are increasingly the victims of abuse. They exhibit more health, behavioral, emotional problems, are involved more frequently in and out of drug abuse, and have higher rates of suicide. Children of divorced parents perform more poorly in reading, spelling, and math. They also are more likely to repeat a grade and to have higher dropout rates and lower rates of graduation, of college graduation. Families with children that were not poor before the divorce see their income drop as much as 50%. Almost 50% of the parents with children that are going through a divorce move on to poverty after the divorce. Religious worship, which has been linked to better health, longer marriage, and a better family life, drops after parents divorce. So this is back in 2000. So let's move forward now to 2008. In a study in 2008 on why marriage is so difficult, the study discussed 8 common traits of a successful marriage, and it stated that many people develop these successful traits from fortunate internalizations of effectively loving parental couples. So in other words, we find that children experience more success when they are in a home with 2 loving parental couples, effectively loving. However, there are others that are able to do this via supplemental mentoring experiences. So in other words, if there's other people around a child that can mentor them, rally around them, and teach them these skills that they need to be successful, they're going to find success. So please know that I'm not saying that it is not possible for single parents to raise healthy and Christ-centered children. I'm also not saying that our great God can't come through for those of us who've gone through the difficulties of divorce, separation. We know that with Christ, all things are possible. However, the reality is that many children are unfortunately having to suffer through the pain and the experiences living in a home where there's an unhealthy relationship or there's a broken relationship. I am a product of that. Had it not been for Christ, I would not be standing here. Had it not been for the decision that my wife made to follow Christ, I would not be here right now. So we know that God can perform miracles. Now, I can also share with you that my wife and I bore my soul one of the times that I spoke to you about my marriage and the truth about what was happening in our marriage. And that was a very difficult experience for my wife and I. And so we've had to deal with the consequences of the trauma that she and I dealt with as children and the consequences that that led into our marriage and that we're still dealing with. And God is restoring, God is healing, God is working in both of us every day. And we are both so thankful and grateful for his compassion and love for us, which is why I think, yes, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. But guess what? I think that there are times that I need to submit to my wife too. There are times where she's speaking wisdom into the life of my kids, or she's speaking wisdom into somebody else's life where I need to keep my mouth shut. And I need to allow God to work through her to share what he's put in her heart. So let's move forward a couple more years now. In an article published in 2010 in the New York Times, it's called, Is Marriage Good for Your Health? Because there's some statistics that say, hey, marriage is good for your health. There's a lot of evidence that will point to that. But while it's clear that marriage is profoundly connected to health and well-being, new research in 2010 is increasingly presenting a more nuanced view of the so-called marriage advantage. Several new studies, for instance, show that marriage advantage does not extend to those in troubled relationships, which can leave a person far less healthy than if he or she had never married at all. One recent study suggests that a stressful marriage can be as bad for the heart as a regular smoking habit. And despite years of research suggesting that single people have poorer health than those who marry, a major study released last year, so 2009, concluded that single people who have never married have better health than those who married and then divorced. So now, let's fast forward to last year, 2021. This study is called The Effects of Divorce on Modern Society, and in particular, to kids. So here's what this study concluded. One, many kids, they blamed themselves for their parents' divorce, which created sadness and guilt in them. Divorce can also have a negative effect on the child's education, resulting in a slowed academic progress. Now, we learned that in 2000, this was happening. So fast forward 21 more years, and we still see the same impact on kids. In addition, research has shown that they tend to experience developmental issues, which impacts their emotional and behavioral well-being. Children from divorced families are more likely to experience behavior problems, low self-esteem, anxiety, and depression. Due to the depleted finances, significant changes in the dynamics as well. Some kids exhibit riskier behaviors than those from households with both parents. Many children tend to experiment with alcohol, drugs, sex. They are also very likely to be suspended from school, use weapons, run away from home. Like, I ran away from home, I think, three times. Things were pretty messed up growing up. Moreover, without a good marriage model during childhood, these children may experience their own relationship issues later in life. And there's also effect on social life, effects on employment, and then effects on finances. So the question is, why would Paul be so direct with the expectations of what a marriage should be like? Why would he be so direct in instructing our wives, us as husbands? Why would he do that? I know that many people get hung up with some of the rhetoric of what it means to submit and perhaps what that may sound like, but we must remember that the call to love one another is the same. We are all asked to love one another as Christ loves the church. So as we consider all of this, let's remember to walk in love, walk in his light, walk carefully as believers, and walk in harmony. Let's pray. Gracious Father, when I prayed in our opening prayer, I confessed that we desperately needed you. And I still feel the same right now. Our walk with you at times seems very difficult. And for some of us, we've thrown the towel because we feel the sense of hopelessness. But your word says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, so that we too could ask. So, Father, we ask you to grant us the strength to run our race with perseverance and to fix our eyes on you and not on what the circumstances around us may say or what they may be. You are the great Redeemer. You are the great Healer. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, Father, I just ask that for those of us that are in relationships, in marriage, that you will continue to strengthen and bless the marriages, that you would grant us the courage and the strength to take an honest look on where our marriages are at and to continue to have the courage to work on them. Be transparent with our kids. Be transparent with those around us and talk and communicate with each other like you said in to the Ephesians chapter 5. And so we ask you, Father, that you would forgive us for anything that is not of you, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness as we continue to walk by faith in loving you more and loving those around us as well. We thank you, Father, for your abundant grace, for your mercy and your grace over us, Father. We love you and we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Now, if for some reason you're feeling like, man, Vic, I think I need a little bit of prayer after that, I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up and pray for you. Should you need some encouragement with wherever you're at. Now, if you're not married yet or are single, I hope that you can use this information as some knowledge that can help you move forward as a person, but understanding the impact that we have as married folks to our children and to those around us. And I hope that brings you encouragement, all right? And I'll be here for answer any questions as well. God bless and have an awesome week.